You can turn with me in your copy. I've got, well, you can stay in your, if you still have your text open, to Mark 14. That's where we find ourselves this evening. I'm grateful for all those who read. I'm grateful to Steve for reading this text. The text I'm specifically looking at this evening is verses 3 through 9. This scene where a woman comes in and interrupts a dinner that's happening. This scene is one that is set 36 hours or so prior to the crucifixion. And what I'd like to do is to look at some of the statements that the Lord makes concerning the actions of this anonymous woman. There's a lot of discussion in the commentaries as to who this is. I think if you pressed me, I would probably say it is Mary, the sister of Lazarus. But as Mark does not tell us this evening, I'm just going to stick with that. But first, let's pray. Father God, would you direct our eyes to your Son by the power of your Spirit? As your word is opened and proclaimed to your people, would we see Christ, and would we be changed in some way? Would we be strengthened and encouraged by this means of grace? We ask in his name. Amen. So this scene we find in Mark 14 is one that takes place in Bethany. I want to remind you that Bethany is a village a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. It is the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It is obviously the home of Simon the leper as well. Jesus would often stay in Bethany while he was visiting Jerusalem. He would walk into the city during the day, and then in the afternoon he would walk back to Bethany to spend the night. Bethany is also the location of the Ascension, which we see at the end of Luke's gospel. This is a significant place. The narrative picks up with Jesus, who at the invitation of Simon the leper has come for supper. Now, I'm assuming this is Simon, formerly the leper, because lepers were those who were cut off from society. And we're not told this, but I'm going to assume that Simon the leper was healed by the Lord. And maybe that's the relationship they have. Maybe that's the cause of the invitation. And even though he has been healed, he is still given this title of Simon the leper to distinguish him from all the other Simons that are found in the New Testament. And Mark tells us that at this meal, something unexpected happens. I want you to imagine that you're sitting down at a table, engaged in conversation with a friend, when all of a sudden you hear a sound like breaking china, and you're startled. You look up and you see a woman pouring something onto Jesus' head. At first, you aren't quite sure what this is, but very quickly, the room is filled with a strong, fragrant aroma of one particular very expensive perfume. What's your reaction? Well, there are several kind of human reactions. One of them is to be embarrassed for people who do embarrassing things. Like, how painful is it when you're in a restaurant And a server has a plate full of food and they drop it on the floor, like right beside you. It's painful. Maybe that was some of their reaction. Maybe you would just stop and watch. In the same way that when you hear the tink, tink, tink of someone tapping a knife onto a glass, I don't know how you would have reacted, but to be honest, I'm a bit scared of how I might have reacted. I'm scared I might have reacted like one of the clueless disciples who we are told were indignant. They're angry, they're offended, and they scold this woman. They know what this is she has poured out. And their response is, what a waste. Do you see what she's doing? That's almost a year's worth of wages that she's pouring out on the master's head. Think of all the good we could have done with that money. Think of all the kingdom work. We could sound really pious here. Think of all the kingdom work that could have been accomplished. All the orphans that could have been fed, the widows who could have been cared for. But consider the Christology inherent in this text. When we do that, we remember, well, it becomes apparent that this is no waste because this is no mere man. This isn't a woman wasting a year's wages on some guy. This is the God-man. The one who was in the beginning with God. The one through whom all things were made. The one who holds all things together. The one who accepts our worship. That's what's happening in this text. He is accepting her worship. This could not possibly be wasteful because this isn't just some guy. This is the Lord. And what does the Lord say about her? What does he say about what she's done? Well, the disciples are scolding her for being so lavish, but he quickly steps in, and what does he say? Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? Oh, man, can you imagine how quiet that room must have gotten? They realize they've gone out on the limb and they've made a mistake. Jesus comes to her defense, and the next thing he says is that she has done a beautiful thing for me. Beautiful thing to me. What she did, this action that springs from her heart, anointing his head with this expensive perfume, is a beautiful thing. We see the same thing in the middle of what is probably the most beautiful psalm in Scripture, don't we? The 23rd Psalm, King David is describing how the good shepherd cares for his people. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And here is her feeble attempt to mimic that same care. The same care that the good shepherd shows to his sheep. She is mimicking it. You know, I think of my daughters drawing pictures for me. We'll draw pictures during Sunday school. They'll draw pictures at home, and I'll get home from the office and they'll bring them to me. They will never be in an art museum. These pictures would not be worth anything to you. You parents with young kids know exactly what I'm talking about. I couldn't sell them. But they run up to me with smiles beaming, and they hold up their pictures and they say, "Daddy, look at what I colored you." And what's the response? "Thank you, sweetie. It's beautiful." Right in this scene, you have this woman approach the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and she takes something to him that was very valuable to her. And she offers it to him, and he responds by saying, "It's beautiful." There's a modern hymn, I think I've talked about it before on Sunday morning, but there's a modern hymn written about 15 years ago entitled "Lord of the Small." And it's a beautiful hymn. And in the final stanza, we have an illustration of what I'm talking about here, where the hymn writer writes, "Praise Him, oh praise Him, all ye who live, who've been given so much and can so little give. Our frail, lisping praise God will never despise. He sees His dear children through mercy-filled eyes." I hope you can resonate with that and recognize that He has given all of us so much, and there is so little that we are able to give in return. And yet when we do give, when we do offer praise, when we bring the coloring sheet, He's never unimpressed. He never looks down on us with scorn. And the reason is He sees His dear children through mercy-filled eyes. Jesus says, "She has done something beautiful for me." Then as we continue, Jesus mentions the poor. This was the concern of the disciples. What a waste. We could have used this and given it to the poor. And Jesus says, don't worry. You will always have the poor. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. He's speaking of His bodily presence. We know this. That He will only be with them bodily for a time, and then He will ascend to His Father. And of course, one day, someday, He will return bodily. And in regards to that day, we all say, "Come, Lord, quickly." But His time in the flesh with them is limited. And He says, if you're so worried about the poor, don't be. You will have plenty of time to care for them after I've returned to the glory of my Father. But again, think of who it is they're talking to. Think of who it is who's doing the talking. You want to talk about poverty. There is no one who has been made more poor than the Lord Jesus, who is in the form of God, but emptied Himself and took on the form of a servant. This is just from the start going to be impossible for us to grasp. His condescension and humiliation. There's a seminary professor slash pastor named Doug Kelly. He was at RTS Jackson for a while and also RTS Charlotte. But he says, the Lord Jesus leaving heaven and becoming incarnate, taking on human flesh, is akin to you or me devolving and taking on the form of a slug. She had given to the poor. She had. There was no one who had experienced a greater poverty of being than the Lord Jesus, and he did so for your sake. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Paul writes that in 2 Corinthians 8. Continuing on, the next thing we see the Lord say is in verse 8. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Jesus knew that he was going to die in something like 36 hours. He'd said it over and over and over and over again, and the disciples didn't get it. But apparently she did. And she heard his words and believed him, and she knew he was about to die, and so she wanted to perform these funeral rites and care for him while she had the chance, before it was too late. You know, this was one of the uses of this perfume. It was to pour over a corpse to mask the odor of decay. She knew what was coming. She knew that Christ was going to die for sinners. And so she wants to go ahead and care for his body now before, because she might not get the chance. She might not be given access. And so she takes this opportunity to give him a royal burial. The prophet Isaiah speaks of the suffering servant and says, he will make his grave with the rich. And apparently that wasn't only talking about Joseph of Arimathea asking for the body and placing it in a rich man's tomb. But it also included a lavish anointing for burial. This dear sister, anointing her Lord, pouring a perfume, almost a year's wages, onto his head in this act of worship. And then the final statement in verse 9. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Aren't his words true? Because here we are, 2,000 years later, in Corinth, Mississippi, talking about the incredible action of this anonymous woman. You know, and it's not just us. If the Lord tarries for another 2,000 years, then believers 2,000 years from now will still be celebrating what she did for the Lord. And we're reminded that the good works done for Christ will never be forgotten. The English missionary C.T. Studd is quoted saying, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I heard another pastor talking about this, and he his point was to remind the people that, you know, the new heavens and the new earth isn't just going to be us sitting around counting our treasure and sitting there admiring our mansion. We will be celebrating each other, celebrating the good works our brothers and sisters have done in service and worship of our Lord. It will be filled with remembering beautiful things like this done for our Lord. And so the question to end with, I want to read a line. I want to read a line from our second hymn we sing. This is the third verse from Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. If we begin to understand the sinfulness of our sin and the mercy of Christ in dying for us, is there anything we could do? Is there anything we could give that would be too lavish? Too much? Too over the top? That was a little excessive. That was a waste. Is it possible? I don't think so. To quote another hymn writer, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray. Lord God, would we see more clearly the sinfulness of sin, the awful load that was borne by your Son, and his motivation being the love of his bride, the church, and laying his life down for her so that she might be washed and sanctified, that all blemishes might be removed, and that she would be able to enjoy fellowship with you forever. Father, we pray that we would be those who see the depth of sin, but also those who are able to rejoice and smile bigger and sing louder than anyone else, because we know what has been done for us. And we know that there is no more guilt and there is no more condemnation. There is no more fear for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, may we balance these two. Give us grace to be those who are well aware of our need, but well aware that it has been fully swallowed up in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this all in his name. Amen.